The name of Jesus. There's none like it, right, church? Amen. No other name, it says in Acts 4, that's given among men whereby we can be saved. There's no other name like the name of Jesus. That last part of that song says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet." You know, Psalm 119, 105 is that scripture where that comes from. It says, "Your word's a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light to my path." And it's scripture, that's what it is. It illuminates the path before us, the way we should live, how God wants us to follow in his ways. It's all right here. And what we're going to do today is we're going to open up the word, and we're going to see what God desires for us, his will for our life. We can find it right here in his word. So if you would, take your Bibles, if you've got it on a device or you got a hard copy, either way, grab your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. And today, that's going to be our text. If someone came up to you and asked you the question, "Hey, what is the most important command in the Bible?" What would you say? That didn't work. I heard a couple, though. Love God, right? Jesus was asked that very question. And that's the passage that we're going to look at. Look at it with me. Matthew 22, and let's look at verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he, that's Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. One of them, who was a lawyer, tested him by asking him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Would you take a moment and pray with me? Father, we love you, and I pray today that you would speak to us through your word. I pray your Holy Spirit would lead and would work, and you would do a work in our hearts that only you can do. May your word change us from the inside out as only you can. And we'll give you honor and glory in every single thing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus answers that question, which by the way, Jesus only answers three questions when he was on earth. Only three questions do we see him ask that he actually answers, which is crazy when you think about it, because he asks over 200 questions to other people, but yet he only answers three. So when you think about that, it even magnifies the importance of his answer. There's one of the three answers that he provides to a question, and it's a very important one, the greatest commandment in the law. And that's how he responds. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first and great commandment. Now, you might not know this, but that is a command that we see all through the Old Testament law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Is the Torah, the law. And that command to love God is all throughout that. And we're going to look at Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, we don't talk a lot about Deuteronomy. It's not one that we open up to a lot. You know, reading scripture at night. Well, let's read Deuteronomy tonight. It's not usually one that we open up to. You know, I don't know if you ever take the method of just like, you know, take the Bible and be like, you know, that's a dangerous thing to do, by the way. You know, if you open up and you see, you know, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. You're like, "Ah! No! My eye was itching earlier today." You know, you got to take the Bible in context. But Deuteronomy is near the front, so the odds are you're not, if you're doing the blindfold method, you're not opening up to Deuteronomy usually. But Deuteronomy is a great book. It actually contains three messages from Moses. Moses delivers three messages to the Israelites. And I want to show you some verses. They're going to be on the screen, but here's something that Moses emphasized. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6, 5. And you can write these passages down. Like I said, they'll be on the screen. I'm going to be flying through them because there's a bunch. But Deuteronomy 6, 5, Moses says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Chapter 11, verse 1. "Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God." Chapter 13, verse 3. I told you I'm going to fly through these. "The Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." Chapter 19, verse 9. "Keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways." Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." So for Moses, there was a key element in the law, and that is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It was key. In fact, he even says it's the key to life. That's what it says at the end of that verse. "Do that so that you may live." The key to life, he's saying, is wrapped up in that command. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus re-emphasized that. But there's another statement from Jesus in that same passage. Look back at Matthew 22 that we haven't looked at yet. The dialogue continues. And Jesus says, we'll read 38 again. "This is the first and great commandment." And then he says, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then catch this in verse 40. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Interesting. So he's saying, essentially, that everything we see in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, all of the commandments that were given there can be summarized in just two commandments. Which is also interesting for another reason. If we look at the Ten Commandments, we grow up hearing about the Ten Commandments. Don't lie, don't cheat. Don't steal. Thank you. We hear those commandments. Those are all negatives. Don't do this. Don't do that. But I love how Jesus had a way of rewording it into a positive. And he also used it to summarize everything. Instead of saying, "Hey, don't do all these things," let me tell you what you should do. Love. Amen. That's how you do it. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if Jesus is saying the whole law can be summarized, let's kind of put that to the test. Okay, the first, let's look at the Ten Commandments. So you've got the last six all deal with that second command, to love your neighbor as yourself. And commandment number five, honor your parents. So here's what Jesus is saying. If you love your parents, you will honor them. It's just kind of a logical stepping stone. If you love your parents, you'll honor them. Now, granted, I know we love our parents and we don't always honor them, okay? I'm guilty of that. I would say, right, Dad? But he's somewhere away, watching online probably. By the way, it's their anniversary today. I'm not sure if you guys knew that, but yeah. I don't know how many years. It's probably best that I don't. I'm not sure if they... Actually, I do. I could do the math right now. It's 87. That's when they were married. 87... I don't know how many years that is. I'll let y'all do the math. But, but the idea Jesus is saying is that if you truly love your parents, you will honor them. That's what true love looks like. The next commandment is don't murder. If you're murdering someone you love, there's something really messed up going on. Don't want to know. Actually, I mean, probably should know because that's not good. You get the picture. If you love someone, you're not going to murder them. If you love someone, you're not going to commit adultery. If you love someone, you don't steal from them. Right? Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? Like, it just makes sense that you're not gonna steal from somebody if you love them. You're not gonna bear false witness. You're not gonna say something about someone else that isn't true. You're not gonna do that. You're not gonna covet. You're gonna desire something of someone else's if you truly care for them, if you truly love them. So we get how that works out. We see how it's a summary. But what about the first four commandments? Well, those ones are related to the first and great commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, what are those first four of the Ten Commandments? Third one's don't take the Lord's name in vain. Okay, treat his name with respect, with the magnitude of which it is. We sang about the beautiful, powerful, wonderful name of Jesus. It's all of those things. And so don't treat that name lightly. Of course, God's name in the Old Testament was Yahweh. And then Jesus comes, and now Jesus is Yahweh. He is the Lord. He is God made flesh. So treat his name with respect. And then the fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath day. But I want to focus in on the first two of the Ten Commandments. And I didn't give you a passage, but the Ten Commandments, you can find them in Exodus 20. It's also in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 6. I didn't write that down, but I'm pretty sure it's Deuteronomy 6. You can find them in two places because Moses restates them. But Exodus 20 are the Ten Commandments. And the first one is very simple. The Lord writes, "No, you should have no other gods besides me." I'm it, okay? No others besides me. But then the second one builds on that, and it's also a little bit more complex. And I'm gonna read it for you. It's Exodus 20. And this is what it says. "You shall not make for yourself any graven idol or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that is in the water below the earth. You shall not," catch this, "bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." You're like, what? The Lord is jealous? What? That's weird. I thought jealousy was a bad thing. Well, for us, yes. But for the Lord, the idea of him being jealous is that he just demands faithfulness and exclusive worship. And really, he does that for our own good, because we can worship a lot of things as a god, but there's only one that's going to leave us satisfied and bring true purpose in our life and give actual meaning. There's only one God that we can worship that's actually going to be worth it, and that's the Lord. The Lord God. He's the only one to worship, and he's the only one who's going to bring us joy. And so when he is jealous for our worship, it's for our good that we should want to worship him. And in that phrase, it says in Exodus 20 that we shouldn't bow down to these images that we make or serve them. That word bow down is a Hebrew word, and it's the same word translated worship over 100 times in the Old Testament. And whenever you bow down to something, the idea is that you're worshiping it. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, Satan is tempting Jesus, and he takes Jesus up to this high point, And he shows him all the wonders of the world, the world's kingdoms. And Satan says, if you bow down to me and worship me as God, I'm going to give you all that. I'm going to give you all that. And Jesus responds with a command, which we see in Deuteronomy. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. What's he saying? And really, it's these first two commandments. We can summarize them and say that God demands that we worship him and him alone. He's it. Okay? He's it. And so what's cool is that then Jesus is summarizing that in the New Testament with saying, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what am I getting at here? Well, those first two commandments are about worshiping God, and Jesus says it's about loving God. So we can make a deduction here that worshiping God is one of the ways that we show him that we love him. Our love for the Lord is shown through how we worship him. And let me tell you, he's the one who's worthy of it. He's the only one. So if worship is key to obeying that great commandment of loving God, well, then we should find out what Scripture says about it. Right, church? Right? Shouldn't we open up the Bible and figure out what it says? Well, that's what we're going to do. And one of the words that came to my mind when I was thinking about worship was the word praise. And it shows up over 200 times, 237 times to be exact, in the Bible. 237 times we see this word praise. And we hear the word praise, and we hear, you know, praise and worship, you know, like they're synonymous. Well, what does praise mean? There's actually six different, seven different Hebrew words that carry the idea of praise, or translated praise. One is yada, which means to revere or worship with extended hands, to give thanks. Halal, which is to boast and to celebrate. Zamar, to sing, make music, play an instrument. Barach, to bless, kneel down. Shabach, to address in a loud tone, and Shabach, to adore. And then there's a noun for the word praise, tahilah, which is a song of praise, adoration, and thanksgiving. So when we look at these words for praise, well, what are we seeing? That praise looks like reverence and worship and giving of thanks, in a boasting, in a celebration, a singing, playing instruments, making music, kneeling down, blessing, adoring, a song of praise. That's what praise looks like. And in the Old Testament, I was looking at the word praise, and I was trying to see, is there any kind of like pattern to how that word shows up? Or is it used like in the same way or in a certain set of circumstances? How does it show up? And what I came across, for me, I thought was just like mind-blowing. I was like, what? This is so cool. I didn't know this existed. I don't know. Do you guys get excited like when you see something in Scripture for the first time? It's just like a light bulb. You know, it's just like, whoa, that's so cool. And that's, I get very excited. And I start telling my wife Elena, telling somebody at Copperline Coffee House the other day, and I'm like, oh, I probably shouldn't have said that. Rob's like, why weren't you at our coffee shop? Sorry, Rob. Oops. By and large, I go to our coffee shop. Copperline's good though. Anywho, So when I was sharing this with a friend, because I'm just like, oh, I'm so excited because it's so cool. And I think it's very, very cool. And I think it's going to provide some insight for us into worship and praise. So let me show you what I'm talking about. And there's a statement in your handout, and you can write this down. Whenever God won a victory for the Israelites They always responded with praise. This is so cool. So we're going to look at a set of just, we're going to really walk through the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you like five or six different situations where God does a major, wins a major victory, does something amazing in the nation of Israel. And every single time, they respond with praise. So let's look at it. Exodus chapter 14. And you can turn there. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. I'm going to have some passages on the screen for you. But the first one is Exodus chapter 14. What happens here? The context in Exodus 14, the nation of Israel had been in slavery to the Egyptians for 400 years, actually. It had been a long time. And the Lord appears to Moses, you know, in the burning bush, reveals his name, the great I am, and he sends Moses to deliver Israel. Well, you know, of course, you have the, you know, the 10 plagues, and then he leads Israel out. And they get to the Red Sea, and there's no way across it. There's no way we can all cross this body of water. So what does the Lord do? He just splits it. He just splits the water. And so now you have these two pillars of water and then dry ground right in the middle. And then I'm sure if I'm walking, I'm like, oh, whoa. I don't have a phone, but I should take a picture of that because we're not going to see that again. Oh, man. And so they walk across on dry ground. Woo! That's exciting, right? And, of course, then the Egyptians come. Like, we're going to cross too. No, you're not. No, you're not. The water comes back down. And the Lord wins a major victory for the Israelites, and they are able to continue on toward the promised land. But what's so cool is that in the very next chapter, we see that they stop and they praise the Lord. The very next thing they do. It's, you know, Exodus 14 where that happens. In Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2, we see, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him.'" So cool. You know what I love about this too is that the words that they're singing to this song, it's not like they had like had this long songwriting session. Like they're pouring over the lyrics. No. They just sing about what just happened. You know? They're like, "He saved us. The horse and the rider's in the sea." Yeah. And this song of praise goes on for the whole chapter, and I'm not gonna read the whole thing. But they just gave thanks and sang praise to the Lord because he just saved their life. And they were thankful. And this is going to establish a pattern. In Judges 4, God saves the Israelites from the Canaanites using the prophetess Deborah. And in the very next chapter, Judges chapter 5, after this major victory has been won, the Israelites, they stop and they sing praise to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 15, David, King David's on the throne, and the Ark of God had been captured in battle under King Saul, and it had been away from Jerusalem for years. And David wanted to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. And so he commands his officers that, hey, during this whole process of bringing the Ark back, we're going to praise the Lord. Look at this. In verse 16, David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. I love that. Resounding joy. And then in verse 29, David himself, man, is worshiping God. It happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. King David is just worshiping the Lord. He's just jumping up and down and, you know, praising God. And his wife is really judging him for that. But we see that David had such joy and was so thankful that it led him to praise the Lord. And then in First Chronicles, in the very next chapter, the people sing a song of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. So they praise during this movie of the ark, and then once they get there, they praise again because God has done something amazing. He's done a work. In 1 Chronicles 29, David is asking for an offering for the temple. They were trying to build a temple in Jerusalem for God. And the people respond with an amazing, amazing show of gratitude and thankfulness with their offering. They have more than enough for the temple. And David offers a prayer of praise to the Lord, and you see it on the screen. Therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Just a little bit later, under King Solomon, David's son, in 2 Chronicles 6, in 2 Chronicles 6, Solomon is dedicating the temple of the Lord. And in chapter 7, because of this amazing thing that God has done, they worship and praise him. It says in verse 3, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. In verse 6 says, the priests attended to their services, the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, for his mercy endures forever. So over and over again, you see the pattern, guys? You see what's happening? Please somebody say yes. Okay, hallelujah. All right, I'm glad it's not just me. Anytime something amazing happens and God does a miraculous work, what is the response? Praise. You got it. It's always praise, every time. We're going to look at one more. There's so many more. In 2 Chronicles 29, King Hezekiah, he just cleans up the temple. And the people says they sang praises with gladness, bowed their heads and worshipped. Nehemiah, after the temple had been torn down and Jerusalem was really just a wreck, it was in shambles, Nehemiah comes back and they rebuild the wall and the foundation. And the people praise. And they're just so excited and they have so much joy. But there's one more that I want to look at in detail, and that's 2 Chronicles 20. What happens here, Israel is being attacked by two nations, Ammon and Moab. The king at this time is King Hezekiah. And man, Hezekiah is really burdened. He's really worried. I mean, he's the king and his nation's under attack. And there's a lot of things he could have done. You know, he could have maybe sent word to another nation, say, hey, come help us, you know. He could have just said to his soldiers, suit up, we're going to war. But you know what his response is? Fasting, prayer, and seeking the Lord. Those are three great things, by the way. Because when you do that, the Lord's going to move. He's going to work. And that's what happens. I want you to look at what happens. The Lord sends word in chapter 20, verse 17. And he says, you will not need to fight in this battle. I'm sorry. I just love that. You're not going to need to fight. No, you don't even need to worry about it. I got this one. Position yourselves stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Whew, man. I said earlier it was King Hezekiah. That was not true. It's Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. They're just like, wow. I can't believe that, God, that you would do that. We just got to worship you. We got to take time right now to bow down and worship you. It says that the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Didn't necessarily say that they were on tune. Catch that? Just says that they were loud and high. Woo! It's up there. And then in verse 21, it says, when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, King Jehoshaphat's like, hey, I want people in front of the soldiers just going out saying, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. And the Lord wins a victory. And the people praise. So, what does this all mean for us? Okay, you know, you're like, we're not in the Old Testament, you're right. But I got to thinking about what it said in verse 17. The Lord said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I thought about that phrase, and I thought about this thought. We've seen the salvation of the Lord firsthand, and it was accomplished through Jesus on the cross. Ooh. Let me tell you something. God has won the greatest victory of all time through Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we should respond with praise. Amen, church? Really, that's the only response. When you think about what Jesus has done, and you think about the cross, go rewind from the cross, okay? He comes to this earth, and he lives the life that we could never live. Perfect and sinless. We talked about the great commandment, which is to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know, a lot of times we think about sin as like doing what's wrong. Which is, that's, it is what it is. It's doing wrong. But you know what's amazing about Jesus? And love is doing, you know, the right thing with the right heart. Jesus didn't just do no wrong. He did everything right. Let's look at what he did. It's in the positive. He didn't just go through his life without messing up. He went through his life doing everything right. Doing the right thing, not just outwardly, but with the right heart. Wow! That's amazing! And listen, there was no way we were going to do that ourselves. We're messed up, broken people. We've been sinners since the beginning of time, since Adam and Eve. That sin has passed down through each and every one of us. But Jesus came to this earth so it could all be made right. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death, where is your sting? Hell, where is your victory? And the only response to this miraculous salvation of our souls, which that's what it is, Romans 10 says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if in your heart you believe that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. And that's the greatest salvation of all time, folks. That's the pinnacle. And so there's a wonderful verse in Hebrews that I want to close with. It's in chapter 13, verse 15. It says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Continually offer. It should never stop. All week long, all day long, our heart of gratitude should be there constantly. You should be going around the house singing praise to his name. You shouldn't be able to contain your joy when you're doing dishes. You know? You should be, you know, doing dishes, washing them up, and you're singing, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You know, that's just a fitting song. That's me. Whistling or singing pretty much all the time. But that's the gratitude. All right? That's what should be in our heart because of what Jesus has done. And I love that verse, though. It says that sacrifice of praise is the fruit of our lips. You know, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And in Scripture, you know, the idea of fruit is it's something that we just produce. And we talked about, you know, my dad talked about love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the product of a life that is focused on Jesus, and it's filled with the Spirit. That's what it produces. And in the same way, we should also be producing a sacrifice of praise to God. That's the fruit of our lips. What's on our lips is praise and giving thanks to his name. The greatest command is love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every single part. Loving God means we worship him. And we have a song of praise forever in our heart and on our lips. And that's the sacrifice that is pleasing to the Lord. And so the question is, are we going to do that? Are we going to respond to the victory of the Lord with praise? That's the question. Join me in prayer. Lord, we love you. And Father God, we are so thankful and grateful for what you've done. Our prayer, our desire is to bring you praise, to sing a song of praise from the bottom of our hearts. That's the only response that is logical, that makes sense. I mean, you've done great things. You've made it possible for us to be saved and to be changed. And so, Father, we need to respond with praise. So, Lord God, we love you, and we ask all these things in your name.